Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So far in Romans chapter 8, we've been focusing on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In verse 1, we read how there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we came to faith, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ, and now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we've discussed how as Christians, we are not only to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And remember, God is not the author of confusion, so don't buy into this idea that the baptism of the Spirit or the filling is some sort of ecstatic experience. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? What's the whole purpose of this? He's trying to make us more like Jesus. That's really the purpose. And I don't ever remember Jesus having a bizarre moment. I don't remember him talking gibberish, and I don't remember him acting out of control. So the sign that the Holy Spirit is within you will manifest itself through obedience, not some strange outward expression. So don't base your spirituality on feelings. Not to say that feelings don't matter, but don't base your spirituality on feelings. Base it on your love for the Lord and his word and how obedient you are to it. Sometimes we feel up. Sometimes we feel down. Don't put too much stock into that. So I'd like to try to summarize this passage that we just read, and then we'll go back over it in more detail. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying here that we are children of God, but we still live in corruptible bodies. So therefore, we still face temptation. And we, like the creation, we are waiting for the day when the curse is lifted. We're all living under the curse, the earth, we ourselves, and that day is going to come when the curse is removed, and then God will restore all things. So we're waiting for that. The Holy Spirit gives us that hope, for we are waiting for that ultimate day of redemption. Until then, we are weak in our flesh, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's why he's called the Comforter, our Helper, the Advocate, because he helps us in all areas of life, faith, obedience, even our prayers. And we'll see that a little later on. So before we get into the text, how can you tell if the Spirit is working? Well, if you ever are reading your Bible or you hear preaching or some teaching on the radio and maybe you feel inspired or convicted, that's the Holy Spirit. If you find that you have a strong desire to seek God and to obey God, that's the Holy Spirit within you. Maybe in your flesh, You look at a fellow brother and sister in Christ, and you know, in your flesh, you might not even really like the person, but you find that in your spirit, you have a real love, a genuine love for them, a love of the brethren. That's the Holy Spirit. A love for God, loving your neighbor as yourself, obedience, forgiveness, love, joy, peace. That is the evidence of the Spirit within you. So we're going to go through this passage and break it down into 3 points here this morning. And we'll see that because we live in a fallen world, there is a groaning that occurs. The creation groans, the Christian groans, and even the Holy Spirit groans. So take a look at verse 18 again. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I love this verse because it is so filled with hope and optimism. You see, no matter how bad things get, and for most of us, things really aren't that bad, but if they do get rough, no matter how bad things may be, no matter how much we might suffer, that's not even really worthy to be compared to the glory that we have ahead of us. So God's future plans include you. You personally. The kingdom, heaven, everlasting life, it will be a personal reality for each one of us. Now we know that and we believe that by faith. And the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walked by sight, what would we see? Well, if we walked by sight, a lot of times we'd see hardship and we'd see all the problems. And we look around in this world with the school shooting, we'd see pain and death and misery. And the creation, as beautiful as it is, there's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of sorrow within the creation. But the creation, you know, it is beautiful when you look around at the lakes, the rivers, the mountains, plant life, animal life. There is a lot of beauty in creation. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens, the earth, it is all beautiful, but it is under the curse. It makes you wonder, how beautiful was it to start with? I mean, if it looks this good now, how beautiful was it to begin with? But all these things that we look at, they're all temporary. They're all fragile because it's all under the curse. The grass withers and the flower fades, the Bible says. Plants and trees die. Animals die. People die. This is why our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. Because God says, "I will make a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." But until then, take a look at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, the book of Revelation we think of as the apocalypse, right? But really, it's an unveiling. Because in Revelation, we see the coming of Christ, and he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's what the Bible says. So when Christ comes, that is the second advent, the revealing of Christ and the revealing of the children of God. So this happens. The creation is waiting for this revealing, the second advent of Christ. That's what the hymn "Joy to the World" is all about. We always sing it at Christmas, but really it's about the second advent. You know, heaven and nature will sing, but heaven and nature, they're not really singing right now. If they were, the world would look very, very different. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just read Romans 8:20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Now, in Genesis 3, we'll start in verse 16 in a moment. "But God," we know the story, "he brought the curse as the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin." Adam was God's son. God gave him the creation to rule over. And what did Adam do? Well, he corrupted it, is what he did. So starting in verse 16, after they had sinned, God speaks to the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So part of the curse is pain in childbearing. Wasn't supposed to be like that. Husbands and wives being at odds with one another, that's part of the curse. Husbands and wives are supposed to be one, but because of the curse, we often are at odds with one another. And you also see, it says, the desire, or your desire, shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now let me try not to get myself in too much trouble here. You know, it's no secret. There's a lot of feminists that don't really care for the scripture for, well, I think we probably know some of the reasons. This might be one of the verses that they believe. They say the husband ruling or men ruling, yeah, that is a curse, they probably would say. But that really, it is part of the curse. It is part of the curse. And we see so much conflict, men and women fighting and just, it's not supposed to be this way. In verse 17, I'm not going to say any more about that. So, verse 17, then Adam said, or he said, then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And we can probably relate to this. Anyone who's ever had a garden, you plant the seeds, you're trying to grow all these vegetables, and it takes a lot of work. Right? And there's no guarantee that it's going to grow well. Now, weeds take no work, and it is a guarantee they will grow well. That's part of the curse. So the earth is cursed. The ground is cursed. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So I think we understand this concept of the creation groaning. The creation is under the curse. The earth is under the curse. It was not supposed to be like this in the beginning. Life wasn't supposed to be hard. Life was supposed to be easy, but mankind has made a mess of it. Back to Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So the creation will continue to groan until the curse is lifted. And the mention of the birth pangs there, or the labor pains, what does that remind you of? It probably reminds you of Jesus's words in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. How Jesus says that this is the sign of the end times. There will be the famines and the pestilence. That continues through history, but at the end, there is a rapid increase in all of these things, a rapid increase in natural disasters. And even the secular scientists are telling us that we have seen a rapid increase in natural disasters or acts of God in the last several decades. So it makes you wonder. But let me say this, this isn't going to be the end of the world, right? It's not really going to be the end of the world. It's going to be the end of the world as we know it. For the believer, that's a good thing. It's something we're looking forward to. For the unbeliever, it's all over. So not only does the creation groan, the Christian groans as well. Take a look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, I believe the first fruits of the Spirit, it's most likely just another way of saying the fruit of the Spirit, that we have received a down payment. When the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, that's like a down payment that God has given. Now, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Because Ephesians 1 is very similar to Romans 8. The same subjects are brought up. I don't know that I would exactly call them parallel passages, but very close. And in Romans, as you're turning to Ephesians 1, in Romans we're entering into a section that really highlights the sovereignty of God in redemption. How salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And I want to touch on it now because it's kind of a complicated subject. So to let it kind of sink in, it helps to go over it several times. And we will do that getting into chapter 9 in Romans as well. But Ephesians chapter 1 brings up this subject of the down payment or the earnest of the Spirit. Take a look at chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 first. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, to get into this other subject, go back a few verses to verse 3, Ephesians 1. Verse 3, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, you notice how it sounds like it's past tense, like it's already happened. Why? Take a look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I know what some people think when they read this or hear this preached. They think, well, I know what this is. That's Calvinism. No, it's the Apostle Paul, right? John Calvin didn't write the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans. So it's the Apostle Paul. Just keep that in mind, okay? Notice the last statement. So we were chosen and predestined according to the good pleasure of his will. Our will? No, his will. So God has a will. We would all agree with that, right? Man has a will. We would all agree we have a will. We call it free will. You've heard that term. There's free will churches. I believe in free will. But our will is not completely free. And the point is, we're under the curse. We have been greatly affected by our sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about being slaves of sin. If you're a slave of sin, you're not exactly completely free. And that's really what we're groaning about. We want to be free. We want to be free of sin. So we groan here. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important, to help us to seek God's will over our own will, since we are fallen and under the curse. So God, according to his own good pleasure, the Bible says, has chosen us from the foundation of the world. I don't know, that still boggles my mind. You know, it's just amazing. That's all I can say about it. Not only that he has predestined us, and that he has determined beforehand that we would be adopted into the family of God. And if God has predestined it, it will come to pass. What are we talking about here? We're talking about eternal security. That's what we're talking about. You know, some people have this illustration and say, well, if somebody does this, God made me do that. You know, he's predestined it. That's foolish. That's not what we're talking about. God isn't the puppet master controlling our actions. Not what we're talking about. We're talking about God saving us and keeping us secure in Christ. That's really the issue here. So because God has predestined it, it will come to pass. It cannot not happen. And I hope that we all believe in eternal security. So go back to Romans chapter 8, and we essentially see this same thing here in Romans chapter 8, where God chooses his elect, his people, from eternity past. He predestines them. All who are predestined are called. All who are called are justified, and all who are justified are glorified. Let's read Romans 8, 28 through 30. I'll comment on it briefly. Because Romans 8:28, I don't know if this is my favorite verse in the Bible, but it's definitely one of my top three. Romans 8:28, and we know, not we think, and we know all things, okay? Even the things that we complain about. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, where in this passage does it talk about God choosing, like he did in Ephesians 1? Well, the term foreknew means that God foreordained. He made a decision. He made a choice. He has foreknown or foreordained a people from the beginning. Now, we think of foreknowledge. Someone will say, well, that's just what God knows is going to happen. He just knows it ahead of time. Well, yeah, God does know that. But the term to know in the Bible speaks of a relationship. You think of Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. In the book of Amos, God speaks to Israel, and he said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Did God not know about all the other people on earth? No, he's talking about you only do I have this relationship with through the covenants. Jesus at the judgment, what will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Did God not know that these people existed? No, he's saying I never had a relationship with you. That's what the term foreknew means. That's what it means, a predetermined relationship. Okay, so God not only has foreknowledge, that he knows what's going to happen before it happens. I think the proper term for that would be his omniscience. He knows everything, the end from the beginning, the Bible says. But not only does he know it, he has foreordained. Okay. Now, so say, well, I don't understand, how does free will fit into this? Well, hopefully we'll address that next time, okay? But we do believe that man has a will, of course. We'll try to address that next time. But really, to be honest, we could study this for the rest of our lives, debate it until we're blue in the face. Right, Mark? Yeah. We're never gonna understand everything. What God has told us, we just need to believe what he told us. You say, well, it's hard to understand. We'll do our best to study it and try to understand. But here's why it matters. All right, let me just read verse 24, because how can the finite really comprehend the infinite? I don't think it can happen. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So here is the point. God has told us what we need to know, and he's basically saying that our redemption is an absolute certainty. Amen. I mean, that's a blessed thing. It really is. We can have faith that God is both able and willing to keep his promise. We cannot lose our salvation. You say, well, I already know that. Yeah, but we all have doubts sometimes, and you wonder. Satan says, well, look at what you did. Look at what you said. Maybe you're not really a Christian. Maybe you can lose. You know, he will try to put in these doubts, but we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot ever end up lost, because one simple fact, God's promises cannot fail. Amen. They cannot fail. Nobody shall ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. And Jesus taught the same thing. Say, that's what Paul taught. Well, what did Jesus teach? Essentially the same thing. John chapter 6 verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So God the Father chose the people. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So God the Father chose or foreordained. Christ came into the world to accomplish the work, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies it. So we may be groaning now because of our sin and our flesh, but the triune God has not only begun a good work, he will complete it. That's what Philippians 1:6 says. He will complete it. So the creation groans, the Christian groans, and the Holy Spirit groans. Take a look at Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now focus on that last statement where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So he takes our prayers, which, let's face it, are not always perfect. He takes our prayers and he can express and communicate them to God the Father in ways we're unable to do. All right, you might ask, why is the Spirit groaning? Well, maybe he's groaning because we are not praying according to the will of God. You know, that's one possibility. But these groanings, which cannot be uttered, these expressions of the Spirit to the Father are obviously far above words. No human words can really communicate this. This is why the Spirit does what he does, so that he helps us in our prayers, because we do not know how to pray as we ought. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers weren't getting past the ceiling? And maybe you don't want to admit it, but you've probably felt like that sometimes. So all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, but not all Christians are praying in the Spirit. The Bible talks about this, praying in the Spirit. And again, that's not speaking in tongues, okay? Because that would mean 100% of Christians aren't doing it, but that's not what he's talking about. If we were truly praying in the Spirit, all of our supplications would be answered. Think about that. Jesus was always filled with the Spirit, right? We would agree with that. He was always filled with the Spirit. Sometimes he literally prayed all night long. How many of you have prayed all night? We can't even stay awake, never mind praying all night long. But all Jesus' prayers were heard. All his prayers were answered. And here's the point we often miss. Prayer isn't supposed to be just a list of things that we go to God and ask for this and ask for that. That's really not what prayer is supposed to be. Jesus prayed all night long. Do you really think that Jesus was just giving God a big laundry list of things? Please do this, please do that, please do this, please do that. Does anyone really believe that's what Jesus was doing? Now, was he praying for his disciples? Yes. Was he making supplication? Yeah, I believe he was. But that's not what it's all about. Just consider your conversations with your friends. As soon as they pick up the phone, do you start asking them for things and asking for more and asking for more and asking for more? If you did, they probably wouldn't be your friend that long, right? So that's not what prayer is all about. When we pray, we should be praising and adoring God for who he is and what he has done. But I think it's fair to say that we can't always put those things into words. And that's where the Holy Spirit steps in to help. So we confess our sins. We thank God for all that he has done. We should read his word back to him, right? You've heard that. I think the Lord loves that. This is what God wants. But when it comes to making supplications or asking for things, I think this is oftentimes where we make mistakes. So we want God. We're really praying for our will and saying, God, rubber stamp our will and make it your will. So you see, we don't always know the will of God. We know certain things, we know what the Bible says, but we don't always know the will of God for every situation. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and intercedes for us. So hopefully, the more time goes on, we will grow and our will conform to his, to where we can say, like Jesus did, not my will be done, but thine. Take a look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows our mind, and he knows exactly what we need. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we are able to call you Father. And we thank you for the ministry of your servant Paul, who suffered so many things to bring us such valuable truth. And I pray that each one here would have a greater awareness of the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, help us to pray, not our will be done, but thine. And may you bring us back here again next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.